incredible message. And the response from the people who listened is written here. Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 to 29. And it says this, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." You may be seated. I just thank you, Pastor Jonathan, for allowing me to speak tonight. And it's a privilege to come. I find it always nervous coming up here, but I'm always comforted by the words of God and knowing that any time we're asked to do something, the Spirit of God is there to help us, encourage us and strengthen us. And God never leaves us alone. And with that confidence, we go on. We go on. No one spoke like Jesus did. He spoke with authority. I happen to enjoy reading occasionally speeches from times past. And there are some wonderful speeches, wonderful messages that people have given over the years. And one famous speaker that I'm sure many of you have heard of is Winston Churchill, a great orator, very quick-witted. I wouldn't like to face him in a debate, in a contest. I think he would tear me to shreds in minutes. But when World War II was breaking out, Churchill was warning of what was coming. And it took a period of broken promises by Adolf Hitler for the country to really stand up and take notice. And then he was elected. He formed a government and was elected as Prime Minister of England. And it's been said by many that it was through his leadership that he brought England through its darkest time and darkest hour. But I'd like to read just a portion of a speech that he read out. It was written. And it was as Germany had taken over several countries. They had taken over Poland, Holland, Belgium, and Greece. And they were already at war with England. And England had forces both in Greece and France. And the Germans say it came through so swiftly that many English and Australians and other soldiers were caught in the midst. But once Germany had control of France, they set their sights on Britain. They intended to invade. And on the 4th of June 1940, at the House of Commons, after the Dunkirk evacuation, Churchill calmed the nation's euphoria and stiffened its resolve with this passage. "Even though large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen or may fall into the grip of the Gestapo and all the odious apparatus of Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." What an incredible speech. Absolutely incredible for that time. And of course, he gave many other speeches that lifted the character, the strength of the people of England to actually fight, because many of the other nations had succumbed so easily. And England put up an incredible defence through the leadership of their Prime Minister. On his 80th birthday, Churchill showed that he was still a master orator. And he said this: "I am very glad that Mr. Attlee described my speeches in the war as expressing the will not only of Parliament, but of the whole nation. Their will was resolute and remorselessness, and, as it proved, unconquerable. It fell to me to express it," said Churchill, "and if I found the right words, you must remember that I have always earned my living by my pen and by my tongue. It was the nation and race dwelling all around the globe that had the lion heart. I had the luck to be called upon to give the roar." Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful speech? Wonderful line. In other words, the people had the heart of the lion. He's the one that gave the roar. So he gave the credit to the people that he was expressing their resolve at that time. There have been many other great speakers, preachers in the world. Martin Luther King, can anybody remember his famous line? "I have a dream." You know, that wasn't just a speech that he made up for a single occasion, because when he mentioned that line in a speech that he was giving, somebody from the crowd said, "Martin Luther, tell us your dream." And he responded, because that was his life. That was his, in his heart and his mind. It wasn't just a made-up speech. It was famous because of the substance. Wonderful. Many others over time. When I think back in the Bible, there are a number of incredible speeches given. I can think of one speech that never really happened the way it should have, and that was when Moses was up on Mount Horeb receiving the law from God, and after 40 days he came down. And I'm sure originally when he thought he was going to come down, he was going to give this tremendous speech, but when he came down, the whole of Israel were in disarray with what was going on the ground. But tonight I'd like to look at what I consider, and what many consider, one of the greatest speeches in the Bible. And that is in Matthew chapter 5. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount contains so much substance of Christ's words that sometimes when we lose our way and if we get a bit confused about what's going on, if we just go back to the words of Jesus, they provide us the strength and the anchor for what we need to be thinking, the direction we need to be going in. And Ben, if you could put up Matthew chapter 5, please. And we're going to begin reading from verses 1 to 12. 1 to 12 has these wonderful verses, and then I'm just going to talk about the time that they were spoken in. "And Jesus, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." This wonderful passage where Jesus delivers this message is remarkable in many ways. At the time he gave it, Israel was under rule of Roman law. It had been for some time. And we think perhaps our world's unstable. Well, back then, things could be very unstable as well. In fact, the history of the world is full of instability, with occasional periods of peace, prosperity, and calmness. And although Churchill gave resounding speeches on the verge of a country at war to defend itself, Jesus' speech was given while they were under occupation. The Romans occupied them. In fact, part of the history, the Roman Empire could be a ferocious beast, as described in the book of Daniel. And if you read a little bit about some of the Caesars, some of the leaders, Julius Caesar was a military genius, did very well. But he came to a bitter end in Rome, in the Senate, because he had so much power and the Senate objected to that. And while he was in the Senate without his bodyguards, on the 15th of March, I think they call it the Ides of March, he was stabbed to death by those in the Senate, and Brutus being the chief instigator. And it was his adopted nephew, Octavian, who after some years eventually wrestled the power back of, I think it was Anthony. What's his proper name? Mark Anthony? Mark Anthony? He wasn't kind or polite about it, and then Octavian became known as Augustus Caesar in 31 BC. So that gives you an idea of the times that they lived in, that Jesus was born into. They were difficult times. And Jesus did not suggest that they form an uprising or defend the nations against the Romans. He didn't. His message has far more eternal meaning than that. At the same time, the religious leaders of his day were corrupt. It was difficult. In fact, it's difficult for anybody who lives under oppression, who lives in fear, whether it's under a brutal regime or whether it's in a brutal marriage. That is very, very difficult. That's very challenging. It's horrible. But Jesus, when he gives the Sermon on the Mount, he goes past any of that because he says, you are blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, he says, you don't have to wait till you are rich to be blessed. You don't have to wait till everything is going right in your life to be blessed. That's a deceit of the enemy. But he said, you are blessed. The poor in spirit, he said, yours is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, his kingdom was so great, it did not depend on what was happening in the world with the kingdoms of this world. His kingdom is greater. It is richer. It is stronger. Blessed are the meek, those that hear the word of God and do it. They are blessed, for they shall inherit the earth. And then blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. He says, they shall be filled. These are incredible words, incredible promises. That's greater than anything that Winston Churchill spake. And I admire his speeches. Because Jesus' words live forever. Churchill is dead. Jesus is alive. And so his words have this incredible ring, incredible meaning. So there are times when we might wander. But when we go back to what is written, in his words, we find tremendous comfort and strength in any situation. Beautiful scripture. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That keeps us in check. It keeps us in check for the times when we want to hand out due justice to those who deserve it. But he said, blessed are the merciful. And then this verse here, which is so timeless. Blessed are the pure in heart. You know, one of the easiest ways for us to fall into deceit and get confused and go astray is to lose that pureness. It's to become corrupt in our vision, corrupt in our heart, and just lose that purity. When we lose that purity, well, the verse says it all, those that are pure in heart, they shall see God. But when we lose that purity, we struggle to really know God's direction. And there are some things in this world that can deceive us from really keeping a right heart. Men need to be very careful of what they look at. We need to be careful what we listen to because it can disturb God's plan for our life. So God would have us to be pure in heart so that we can see him. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I think, Pastor, you alluded to that this morning in your wife's series with the ladies, how to speak so you don't cause problems or aggravate problems. Having said that, whenever I read that verse, I'm reminded of a time when you spoke many years ago and you said, we want to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers, because there's times when we have to break the peace in order to make peace, if that makes sense. It does. To me, it does a lot of sense. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' words will last forever. Whatever we suffer on this world for his name's sake is worth it. It is worth it. We can find ourselves in very disempowering situations. When somebody feels disempowered, that is, when they feel that there's no option, no solution for them, they can fall into despair. That can happen to anybody. If they feel that they're not being heard, if they feel that they are trapped, then that can lead to despair. And Jesus' words cut across that, and as if he's saying, it doesn't matter what situation you find yourself in, I still hear and I'm still able to do something about it. He is able. And so his words cut across every generation, every situation, every time. And when we look to him and we decide to reach out and put our trust and hope and faith in his words, something very special happens. Because God would have us move out of the areas of hopelessness, trauma, and despair by having confidence in him that he answers prayer in his time. So being blessed, according to what we've just read, does not depend on the color of our skin. It does not depend upon our wealth or our genealogy, our good looks, or our position of influence and authority. While Rome and the leaders in Israel were striving to have authority and power, Jesus worked past that. It does not depend on us being completely, perfectly healthy, although we would like to be. To be blessed does not mean that we have absolutely nothing wrong with us. It doesn't mean being blessed means having the right job. No. And it doesn't even mean having the perfect family, if there is such a thing as a perfect family. But being blessed is taking the words of Jesus and doing them. Because his words are life, his words are eternal, and they last. And the only way we know that is when we actually take him up on the offer. Isaiah, I believe, spoke and said, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him." Being blessed starts with taking the words of Jesus and putting them into action in our lives. Thus, in the following verses, Jesus says that when someone becomes a disciple of his, keeping and doing his words, he is described as both salt and light. Brother Ben, could you put up our next scripture? Matthew chapter 5 and verses 13 to 16. Both salt and light have an undeniable positive effect upon the world around us. Salt in so many ways. I know we're told not to have too much salt in our food, but have you ever eaten bread without salt? It's quite bland. Salt is a wonderful additive. It has an immediate effect. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted?" In other words, don't try to be like everybody else. You were redeemed out of this world for a purpose. So don't be afraid to have an impact and an effect on those around you. You are the salt of the earth. "It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men." And then he said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Jesus is able to lift us up in his own time and place us where he wants us to be. It's not about self-promotion. It's about waiting upon God for his time and his place. And the other thing within the scripture we read before, when it said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." In Jesus' time, it was probably right at the pinnacle of self-righteousness in the world. With some of the Jewish sects, with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were so keen on showing people how righteous they were. They wanted to be lifted up and emulated above all else. And it was rotten to the core. And Jesus is saying, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, who care about true righteousness, not just when people see it, but about right doing, right attitudes, right actions, right motive, about caring for those underneath them." Because in his time, people in leadership tended to use people underneath them. It was atrocious. It was horrible. There were, not everybody, but there was a real problem within the culture, within society at his time. And so when Jesus spoke his words, it reminds me a little bit about when Moses did come down from the Mount Horeb with the Ten Commandments, and later on when he returned again with more commandments. All the commandments delivered for the people to keep, many of them wonderful and great. But when Jesus spoke, his words go deeper than what the Ten Commandments did. His words go deeper than the laws that were given for society, because his words, when we read from chapter 5 all the way through to chapter 7, speak at our hearts. They speak about wanting to have a righteous attitude in everything we do. And so his words will always have an eternal ring, because they speak against the carnal nature which we battle with on a daily basis. And he's saying, "It's blessed to you if you hunger and thirst after righteousness." He recognizes it's a battle, but there's a victory. There's a victory in hungering and thirsting after him, after his righteousness, and not our own. God is able to fill those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, His righteousness, not to be filled with our own righteousness. That verse dealt with the prevailing spirit of the time, self-righteousness, the desire to appear spiritual, religious, godly, without the essential honesty and real hunger that accompanies true righteousness. When we stop hungering for righteousness, we lose something critical to our soul. When we stop hungering after righteousness, we lose something critical to our soul. We lose something. There are so many things in this world we can have, many things that we enjoy, but the soul will always hunger after God. It desires God. And so one of the blessings of coming into the house of God and hearing the worship and taking part in the worship of God is there's something happens to our soul. Something happens to our spirit that cannot be affected any other way. But when we participate in worship, something remarkable happens. If Churchill expressed the will of the people at that time to resist the enemy on their doorstep, then surely the Sermon on the Mount expresses the law of Christ, which is both real back in the time of Roman rule and today in any part of the world. I have a friend who has a very unhealthy preoccupation with end time prophecy to a point where it has become all-consuming. And because of that, there's fear. I would rather have the words of Christ in my heart and in my mind than to know exactly what the future holds. I would rather have that. That's for me, that's greater security. Because in that, when there are troublesome times, I can go to Matthew chapter 5 and go, you know what, I'm going to hunger after God. I'm going to believe he's going to fulfill his promise and not fear. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. And it's the final passage of scripture. And Brother Akbar, if you'd like to get ready to come tonight. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 29, it's the end of what we started reading on the Sermon on the Mount. And it would be wonderful if you took the opportunity this coming week to read those three chapters. Because often we will forget, you'll probably forget what I say, but when you read what's in Scripture, when you read the words of Jesus, it will ring true and it will stay with you. In fact, Jesus said about his disciples, he said, I'm not just praying for his apostles, but I'm praying for those who will believe on me through their word. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 15 to 29 has this to say. It says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits." That's when we think about what our pastor spoke this morning on abiding in the vine so we could be fruitful. "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." It's a warning. "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Jesus speaks with authority. His words come true. When we take his words and we put them in our heart and we do something with them, and they become a priority. And as the prophecy said tonight, when we put God first, he's a jealous God. The wonderful promises that are made are ours. When we put his words into action, we are like wise people that build our house upon a rock. And we all want stability and confidence in our lives. And that confidence has to be in God. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter where we come from, what we look like. It has absolutely no regard. Jesus said, the qualification, blessed are ye that hunger and thirst. Blessed are the pure in heart. The promises of God are ours in Christ. Hallelujah. Pastor, if I could invite you to come.